Yes, and the title is God is in Charge. Amen? All right. In my study this week, it was really interesting. This chapter is written by Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of Babylon, the same guy who threw people in ovens, blinded people, and killed their children in front of them. It's the same guy, and he has a chapter in the Bible, all right? So it's amazing the people that God uses. Amen? John Gill writes, "This chapter was written by Nebuchadnezzar himself and was either taken out of his archives or given by him to Daniel, who under divine inspiration inserted it into this work of his, and a very useful instruction it contains, showing the sovereignty of God over the greatest of the earth, and this acknowledged by one of the proudest monarchs that ever lived upon it." So we begin in the lesson then, and I get to do the warm-up this week, Pastor, okay? Verse 1, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." Now this was about the 34th or 35th year of his reign, so he's getting older now. And we place the date around 570 AD. And he is the king of the world. He controls pretty much the whole known Western world at that time. There's nobody who can even compare to Nebuchadnezzar as a king of Babylon. Bob Utley says, "This chapter seems to be a royal decree issued to praise the God of Judah for Nebuchadnezzar's restoration. Nebuchadnezzar is declaring in a royal decree the praises of the God of Judah, who he calls the Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar has now been confronted with Yahweh in chapters 2, 3, and 4. The accumulating evidence of the existence, sovereignty, and covenant loyalty of the Jewish God is overwhelming." Question for us: has God given us evidence of his existence, sovereignty, and covenant loyalty? Yes. I think we can see it in our individual lives. But the primary evidence is Jesus Christ. His incarnation, coming to earth as a man. Then his suffering and death on the cross for our sins, and his resurrection. This is all evidence that God exists and that he loves us. Amen? But how else does he demonstrate his existence and his power and sovereignty? Right. Well, yes. And that happens through the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is something that I know Pastor Perry wasn't taught in seminary. You can feel the presence of God and know him, and that's his Holy Spirit. Yesterday at the jail, I had about 40 guys in the jail service, and when I was done, I said, "Did you feel the presence of God?" And they all said, "Yes." Okay? And that confirms to us that God exists. I teach at Beyond the River Academy at a seminary for second career people, and we have some really wonderful students. Pastor Robin is one of them, okay? And I think the course did pretty well for her, don't you, Danny? There you go. But we get some wonderful second career people. And recently I was blessed. I had a medical doctor who was retiring, and he wanted to become a pastor, all right? And he was a great student, and you have to read 15 books in my class, all right? Well, for him, doctors read a lot, okay? So it was really no problem. He got through the course in about 3 months, all right? So don't get your hopes up, Robert, all right? But what was amazing is he'd been raised in the church. He was raised Lutheran from the time he was small all the way through. And he remembers hearing about God the Father and God the Son, but he had never experienced the Holy Spirit. And that's what I said, not in those words, okay? But through the reading of these 15 books, he received the Holy Spirit. And what that tells me is God reaches us in so many different ways. And for him, being a medical doctor, the best way was through reading and study, okay? But the Holy Spirit is alive and well and longs to live in us and with us. Amen? David Wilson writes, "We need a church full of people who are encountering a living God on a regular basis, so that they, like Nebuchadnezzar, are prepared to testify how God got a hold of their lives and revealed Himself and brought change to the life of the believer. Have we testified about our God and what He has done for us? Like the song says, testify, testify. We need to. We need to tell our story and what God has done for us and how He's made our lives better, okay? Because there's a whole bunch of people out there that don't think He even exists, all right? So we need to testify. We look at verse 3. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Do you notice a change in Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah. We don't know how long it's going to last, but he's being humbled, right? And we're going to see later on, the pastor is going to cover how he was humbled, all right? Billy Rick says he is no longer talking about what Nebuchadnezzar has done. He is now talking about what God has done. This must have shocked the people he was talking to. They were used to Nebuchadnezzar talking about all that he had done. Now, all of a sudden, he's talking about what God has done. Has that happened in your life? Have you had a crossroads encounter with God that showed you He is totally in charge? This was very well received yesterday in jail, because those 40 guys had all had an experience of God. Their crossroads was in Durango jail. He goes on to say, His dominion endures from generation to generation. And that's cool for us, okay? Because we know He's always with us, no matter what's happening. Bob Udley says, God's people are safe and secure in Him in each and every generation, even amidst war and exile. Physical circumstances, like the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, do not affect the peace and presence of God in the lives of His followers. We don't have to worry, because God is in charge. And He is with us in the fire. We learned that last week. He's with us in the fire. And He won't forsake us and abandon us. Amen? Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar was uncomfortable at this time? Heck no. He ruled the world, right? I studied this week and he lived in the center of Babylon, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Gardens of Babylon, okay? And he just had doubled the size of his palace. And we think, you know, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 square foot home is big. His palace took in 8 square miles, okay? Imagine the air conditioning. It didn't matter because he had all the money in the world, right? He had concubines, he had wives, he had horses, he had armies. He was protected by a 300-foot wall that surrounded the city, 300 feet. And it was wide enough for 4 chariots to ride along the top. Pretty good reason to feel pretty secure, right? Talk about being large and in charge, right? So, do you think he thinks he needs God at this point? Heck no. And this is the pride that God is going to address next week. He was prideful, okay? David Wilson writes, God wants to deal with pride. So often we think we have all the answers and we can solve all the problems, and God has to bring humility to us so that we can see that we don't. Folks, if you aren't repenting of your pride, God will have to take you down a notch. He gives grace to the humble, but abases the proud. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Proverbs 8:13, I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. Proverbs 16:18, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before a fall. God hates pride. Why does He hate pride so much? Because it destroys us, destroys our loved ones, right? It's destructive. Pride destroys people. Ray Steadman writes, pride is a form of spiritual insanity. It is claiming credit for ourselves that belongs to God alone. So we're called to humble ourselves and recognize that in reality, God is in charge, not us. Once again, David Wilson writes, God is in charge, and the more we recognize that He is in charge, and that He knows what He is doing, and that He is working for our good, the more peace we have. We need to remind one another, God is in charge. God is in charge. God is in charge. Today, will you not recognize and confess, God, you are in charge? Will you not acknowledge that much of your care and worry come from forgetting that He is in charge? Amen? Recently, Kathy Gardner and I discovered, I didn't tell her I was going to mention her, but we had an awakening that God is in charge. We had a person who volunteered to do youth, and we haven't had a youth group for, I don't know, 8 years, 9 years, I don't know. So this person started a youth group. There was 4 kids. Well, they ended up, something happened, and they couldn't do it anymore. So anyway, it fell to me and Kathy. And we are not spring chickens, in case you hadn't noticed, okay? Especially me, all right? But anyway, we have 10 kids in the youth group now. And that's because God is in charge, all right? Amen? So remember that, Robert, okay? God is in charge, okay? Verse 5. Compared to me, you are. Okay. Amen. We'll have a brief order of confession later. Okay. I had a dream that made me afraid as I was lying in bed. The images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. Isn't it kind of strange? This guy is living in the lap of luxury in this tremendous palace. All these soldiers around him, 300-foot wall, okay? And he's afraid. He's afraid from a dream, but he's afraid. And what it tells us is that physical circumstances don't affect fear. For example, Robin's stepmom, who's passed away now, was always afraid. They lived out in Happy Trails. Do you ever hear about crimes happening out in Happy Trails? No, because it's Happy Trails, right? But the door was locked, and the security door locked. All the drapes were always closed, okay? And she was terrified. Thankfully, when I met her in hospice, I think she finally recovered from her fear, and she had peace. But there's so many people who are afraid. And for us as Christians, do we need to be in fear of anything? No. Because God is with us even in the fire, right? Verse 7, when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. At least this time he tells them what the dream is. Okay? So, but they couldn't interpret it. Bob Uly writes, again, the impotence of Babylon and its wise men is contrasted with the wise power and control of the God of Judah and her people. Nebuchadnezzar can make decrees, but he could not produce the desired result, and neither could his wise men. This is in stark contrast to God's will being accomplished. So God is in charge. The idea that the magicians and diviners wouldn't be able to help Nebuchadnezzar was actually prophesied about 200 or 300 years before by Isaiah the prophet. He prophesied against Babylon and its kings, and this is what he wrote in Isaiah 47. Now then, listen, you lover of pleasure, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar, right? I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Both of these will overtake you in a moment on a single day. Loss of children and widowhood, they will come upon you in full measure. In spite of your many sorceries and all your potent spells, you have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you when you say to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. When I read this in the jail yesterday, about 80% of the guys are in there because of drugs or alcohol, and I said, that's how I felt when I was drinking. I am, and there is none besides me, because you make yourself out to be God. Disaster will come upon you, and you will not know how to conjure it away. A calamity will fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. A catastrophe you cannot foresee will suddenly come upon you. And Pastor Perry is going to preach on that next week. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries which you have labored at since childhood. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. We'll see in the coming weeks that calamity did befall the king of Babylon and the nation of Babylon. So the prophecy is fulfilled. But should we be surprised that God's word is fulfilled? No, it always comes true, right? Verse 8, finally Daniel, and his name means God is my judge, which is most appropriate for this text, okay, came into my presence and told me the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. Do you think he's been converted? Doesn't sound like it, right? He's still talking about his holy gods, all right? I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you. No mystery is too difficult for you. Here's my dream interpreted for me. What's amazing is, in his pride, he's asking Daniel to interpret the dream, but he's offending him at the same time. He's saying, I know my false gods live in you. How do you think that sounds to Daniel? He believes in one true God, right? And he says, he's thinking, I have nothing to do with your God, all right? But you can see the arrogance of the king here. So, has he changed? Yes and no. Matthew Henry says, he applauds his rare endowments. He has the spirit of the holy God, so he tells him to his face, with which we may suppose that Daniel was so far from being puffed up that he was rather very much grieved to hear that which he had a gift by from the God of Israel, the true and living God, was ascribed to Nebuchadnezzar's God, I love this, a dunghill deity. Dunghill deity. He retained... Is that politically correct? Anyway. He retains the language and dialect of his idolatry, and therefore it is to be feared, is no convert to the faith and worship of the living God. He is an idolater, and his speech betrayed him. For he speaks of many gods, and is brought to acquiesce in one as sufficient. No, not in him who is all sufficient. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was working out this week, and you're saying, you're kidding, you work out? But anyway, I was in the gym, and there was a guy on a machine across from me, and he's about my age, and he's wearing this beautiful cross. And I say, I like your cross. And he said, well, thank you. And I said, you're on the right side. And he said, well, I don't know if there is sides or something to that effect. And I said, well, where do you worship? And he said, well, I don't go to a church. I worship here. Meaning in himself. Does that sound kind of like original sin or something? So I said, well, you have a great day. And it was time for me to go to another machine. But that's our society today, okay? People wear crosses, and it's like a good luck charm, or, you know, just a symbol, okay? A piece of jewelry, okay? And they worship other gods, including the self. And isn't that our problem? From square one, as we worship the self, right? So whether Nebuchadnezzar ever became a believer is not really important, but what is important is that we acknowledge God is in charge in the world and in our lives. Pastor Billy Ricks writes, there is a call to both believers and unbelievers in this chapter. To those that have not bowed their life before God, the call is to recognize heaven rules. Whether you are prosperous or impoverished, you can still be full of pride. And isn't that true? You don't have to be rich to be prideful, right? We always think the rich people are prideful. Poor people can be prideful also. Some of you have had a warning. Some of you have had warning after warning from God. He has gone to extreme lengths for you to see that He is offering grace. The ball is in your court. To those of us that call ourselves Christians, do we take seriously that heaven rules? We must understand that it isn't simply a call to worship services. It is a call to give our lives away so that Nebuchadnezzar's all around us can see that God rules. Have we given control of our lives to God? And it's an ongoing struggle to give our lives to the control of God. But what a blessing it is, right? We find ourselves making better choices, right? And things go smoother, right? When we just say, Lord, I can't handle my life. You take charge. And things just kind of fall into place. If you haven't given control of your life to God, it's not too late. There's still time. God is in charge. Amen?